as you grab a seat, grab a copy of God's Word, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one in a seat somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you this morning. Romans, chapter 1. I was a sophomore in college. I was an RA in our dorm, and I was about ready to go to sleep when there was a knock on my door, and I opened it up, and it was a friend and teammate of mine, and he had a bottle of alcohol in his hand, and before I could even invite him in, he was through the door and sitting on my futon, and he was just had melted into tears. And the long story short was he had spent the last few years living the college life, the way that culture had told him college life was to be lived. And here he was a few years into what he thought was to be a fun way of life and finding himself in bondage to the very thing he was holding in his hand sitting on my futon. But that night I remember, it's one of my most vivid memories of the question that he would ask, how do I get right with God? How do I get right with God? Around the same time, I was sleeping in that same dorm room, and I got a call at 2 in the morning, and it was teammates of mine saying, you got to come down into the parking lot right now, and there was another friend and teammate whose night of partying had turned into a criminally violent night on his behalf. And I walked out our dorm doors, and I walked into the parking lot, and here, this mountain of a man all covered in blood fell onto my shoulders and melted into me, asking that same question, I got to get right with God. How do I get right with God? That question, or some version of that question, over the last 14 and a half years of ministry has been posed in many different forms of knocks on the door, many different phone calls, and many different conversations. I have to get right with God. How do I get right with God? There's good news, folks. There's an answer of how we get right with God. And that answer is not found within ourselves, and it's not found in the pursuit of our own moral goodness. That answer is found in the name of a Savior, and His name is Jesus. In the book of Romans, we continue to make our way here through chapter 1. Last week, Pastor DJ so powerfully, amen, worked us through verses 8 to 15, and you see this heart of the Apostle Paul that spills onto the page for these Christians he's writing to in Rome, and he's saying, I'm praying for you, and I long to see you, and I want us to mutually encourage one another. I want to be an encouragement to you. But then in verse 15, he says these words. He says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And as he says these words, I'm eager to preach the gospel, that he explodes into these two verses that we're going to look at here today. Two verses that I lay before us are the thesis of this entire letter, the main idea of this entire letter. Two verses that have so much depth and richness packed into them that then Paul is going to take the next 15 chapters to unpack the statements that he puts in these two verses right here. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 are our answer in short of how one is made right with God. And then Paul unpacks the beauty of that all through the rest of the book. And so I want to look at these two verses today, and I want to summarize them into this one main idea. What is our sermon about today? Here it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to save all who believe through a righteousness that comes by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God to save all who believe through a righteousness that comes by faith. We have to understand how good the good news of that reality really is. And so, church, if you would, I want to read these verses. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the word? I want to pray, and then we're gonna chop this up and take it in its parts to really understand what the Lord is saying to us today. This is the word of the Lord. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Father, as we look at the riches of these words found in these two verses right here, Lord, would you come and do in our midst what you supernaturally do when your word goes forth? God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And God, we pray that the awesomeness of your love for us found in the gospel message would be known in the depths of our heart here today. And so, Lord, we pray that your word goes forth in clarity, power, and with a right understanding. And we pray you would hide the preacher of your word behind your word. God, please, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We have to begin where Paul begins his thesis of the book. And where he begins it is with these words. Remember, he has said, I pray for you. I long to see you. I want us to encourage one another. But then in verse 15, he said, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In 16, he goes on to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that's where we got to start here today. And it's this, if you're taking notes, write it down. We are to be unashamed of the gospel. Now, we know that, especially if you're a Christian, and if you've been a Christian for a while, you maybe even have this verse memorized. If you grew up in the generation listening to Christian rap, Lecrae rapped a lot about this. If you don't know who Lecrae is, you didn't grow up in the generation of Christian rap, okay? That we are to be unashamed of the gospel. Now, this word unashamed, or this word Paul uses, ashamed, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's got this idea of being offended by. Paul says, I'm not offended by this gospel of God. It's the fourth time he's already used this phrase, the gospel. It's the good news message of how God is seeking to reconcile sinful, broken people with him as their holy creator. And Paul says, I'm not offended by this message, this good news message God has put out. He says, I'm not ashamed about this. I will not hide from this. In fact, what Paul is saying here and what he says elsewhere in his writing is my entire life is built on this message and the proclamation of this message. This message has radically changed my life, and this message is what my ministry is all about making known. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says it in a bit of the affirmative and something he says in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6:14, it says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying there that this cross, the crucified and risen Savior, is what he boasts in. He's like, I don't boast about anything else except the cross of Jesus Christ. So I boast in this. I'm not ashamed of this, as he says in Romans 1:16. Now, we are to be a people unashamed of the gospel. Now, what does that mean for us? A couple things I would lay before us of what does a life unashamed of the gospel look like. The first thing, it has to start with this. We've believed it. We cannot live a life unashamed of a gospel message that we have not yet believed. And before the end of this service today, if you've not believed in Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. And if I could, right now, I would come and I would preach this message individually to each seat, pleading with you to believe on the Lord Jesus if you have not done that. I'm not going to do that because we don't have time and it might be awkward for you, okay? But I want every heart leaving here today secure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But a life unashamed of the gospel begins by believing on the gospel, but it moves to this. A life unashamed of the gospel means we are proclaiming it. We're sharing this gospel. The things that we boast in, or the things we are unashamed of, are the things that we so readily share with others. Isn't that true? We don't have to think about it. We don't have to work it up. The things that we are unashamedly boasting in are things that roll off our tongue. To maybe say it like this, to use maybe an overused anecdote, but I think gets the point across here. Imagine someone you love has a terminal illness, and you this day have just found the cure to that. What would heal? What would move this situation from being taken from the ashes of death into life? If we were in that situation with someone we love, terminally ill, and we now know the cure, we would not hesitate. We would run to that house. We would crash through the door. We would announce it with so much joy and excitement. The reality is we, apart from Jesus Christ, have a spiritually terminal illness. And the gospel message is the hope of how that cure, how that is healed. We should not shrink back going, I wonder though if I bring this up with them if it'll get awkward. Or I wonder how they might respond to that. No, those who are unashamed of the gospel go out proclaiming this. An unashamed life in the gospel means we've believed it. It means we're proclaiming it. It means we don't fear the repercussions from it. Because one of the things that keeps us from living out the second thing I listed there of proclaiming it is that we don't always know how people will respond in hearing it. In fact, the Bible itself tells us that the gospel is offensive. The gospel message is declaring an absolute truth. We live in a time that doesn't exactly love absolute truths. The gospel message declares that we are innately depraved, wicked, and in need help of a savior because we can't save ourselves. I've not run into any self-help YouTube videos that are saying a lot about that. We live in a time that it's, you're awesome, you can do whatever you want. And the gospel confronts that mentality. And so one of the things that we know we're growing in our unashamedness of the gospel is when we're going, I'm building my life on this message. I'm willing to share this message with love. And my fear of the repercussions from that are diminishing. But we're not going to change the message of the gospel to make it more palatable. We're not going to leave out components of the gospel that might be hard for people to hear. If the gospel is God's good news message, who are we to change that message? And so we will proclaim that without fear of the repercussions from it. An unashamed life in the gospel means we're building our life on it. Who's heard of this phrase like gospel-driven or gospel-centered? You heard that phrase? It's one of these things that can become a catchphrase. Gospel-driven identity. Gospel-driven parenting. Gospel-driven friendships. Gospel-driven marriages. We must be a people who are gospel-driven. We must be a people who are gospel-centered. That everything in our lives is built on this. Now, I can't, for the sake of time, get into how do we apply that to all the different areas of our lives, but here's what I will say on this. When you this week come to a point in your week where you're feeling maybe anxious, worried, stressed, or confused about something, begin to preach the gospel to yourself and see the remedy and the clarity that can bring into the specific situation as it pertains to parenting, marriage, friendships, career, whatever it is. Just try that this week. Begin to rehearse the gospel to yourself and see practically how that brings some implications on some specific ways that you need direction or answers from the Lord. And if you're like, what are you talking about? Just try it. Just try it. But we are a people unashamed of the gospel who are building our life on this message. And then fifthly, to steal directly from what Paul says in Galatians, a life unashamed of the gospel means we boast in it. Think about that for a minute. What if the only thing we boasted about in life is the cross of Jesus Christ? How much do we love talking to people who are boastful? Like, how many of you want to come, you know, just say to someone who's like showing you the latest videos of their 4-year-old t-ball game, like, man, he's got to be the next like Ken Griffey. You're like, he's 4 and it's t-ball, right? What if, though, the only thing we are boasting in is Jesus Christ and him crucified? And a life unashamed of the gospel boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, this message is an easy Christian pep talk, locker room pep talk kind of message. Let's go out, let's be unashamed of the gospel. And we could do that here today. This could be the locker room and we have the pep talk. But if we don't understand why we are to be unashamed of the gospel, it will never translate into action and practicalities out there. And so we come here, and Paul is cascading down a few statements from his desire to preach the gospel to the Romans. And he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, but we got to ask a question now. Why? Why? Ask it. Why? Why are we not ashamed of the gospel, he tells us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are to be unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Now, I want you to notice something about the words Paul uses. He doesn't say the gospel just points to the power of God. He doesn't just say the gospel gives us an idea of the power of God for salvation. He says it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. That's a big statement. Paul is saying this message has intrinsic power when proclaimed, when heard, when believed, to bring about salvation. That this message, this word, is the power of God. Now, think about, down through redemptive history, the power of the word of God. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1. How were all things created? They were spoken. You have a God who, by the power of his word, speaks things into creation. Think about how John's gospel begins in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's telling us Jesus is literally the Word of God, God's exact words. And now Paul is telling us this gospel message are the words or the message of how a broken, sinful, separated from God person is mediated and made right to a holy God by the work of Jesus Christ. And so often, if we are Christians and we're wondering about, you know, we're struggling with sharing the gospel, one of the things we got to remind is the gospel message has intrinsic power within it. It's our job to proclaim it. It's God's job to save their souls. And this is why Paul, as he goes on in the letter of Romans, will say, how can they call on one whom they have not believed? And how can they believe unless they've heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And so this gospel is the power of God for what? What's your Bible say? For what? For salvation. Now, I want you to imagine you walk out of the service, you walk into the lobby, and a four-year-old comes up, tugs on the bottom of your shirt and says, "What's salvation?" How do you answer that? Because this is one of those words where, like, in Christianity, we talk about it all the time, but we might not ever be able to come to, like, the succinct way of that we say, what is salvation? Within our Christian circles, we use words like, are you saved? Have you been saved? Is that person saved? What does that mean? Now, in the New Testament, when it brings up this phrase and when Paul writes about salvation, there's this future and this already reality to it. But predominantly, when this idea of salvation comes up, we're looking out at something in the future, and that future thing is a day, and that day is called the day. That there will be the day of the Lord, where Jesus will come back and he will judge the world in righteousness. There will be a day of reckoning where every soul will be laid bare before him. And those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior will be spared from the wrath of God, which is going to be justly poured out. But not only, the salvation isn't only what we're spared from, salvation is also what we're invited into, and we will be invited into eternal life in the joyful presence of our Creator forever. That is the understanding of salvation. But what's cool is when Paul writes about salvation, he has that day in mind, but he's also saying, and for those who have believed, the reality of that is true for you now. Your eternal life begins now. You don't have to live wondering or worried or fearful of that day because your salvation has been won. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? To everyone who believes. And so there's this awesome offer of salvation from a righteous, holy, and loving God that we can be made right before him, that we can be saved, have salvation, but it applies to those who believe. The Christian message is not a message of universal salvation. We do not believe a story that says all religious roads lead to heaven. No, the gospel, and why it offends often in our culture, the gospel is exclusive in the sense that that salvation only applies to those who have believed. Now, what is the biblical understanding of belief? When Jesus talked about believing, when Paul talks about believing, what does it mean to believe? How many of us, you know, you're online and you got to affirm, like, yeah, I've read this statement. And so how many of you have actually read one of those whole statements, right? You just scroll up until you get the little checkbox that says, I affirm, I affirm, I affirm, I affirm. Sometimes I think we can have this understanding of believing, and it's been brought up. You know, Brian Mulder brought it up in announcements last week. Paul brought it up in announcements this week. Sometimes we can have this, like, easy believism type of thing where, like, believing in American Christianity is just kind of mentally assenting. Yeah, I believe Jesus is. I believe Jesus is. I believe Jesus is. Now, hear me. Let me make sure I'm not confusing anyone. We do have to acknowledge and believe that Jesus is Lord. We have to believe, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose 3 days later. We believe all of those things, amen? We don't throw those things out. But when Jesus talks about believing, when Paul talks about believing, he says it's those things that you're mentally assenting to that lead to you casting the entirety of your life on Jesus as Lord. So it means that those who have truly believed are actually following. Those who are have truly believed are actually saying, Jesus, you are Lord. My life is yours. And not just like, yeah, I've checked that box, but I'm not really interested in following. Sometimes there's this dangerous theology that comes up that says we can follow Jesus. We can have Jesus as Savior, but not follow him as Lord. And the New Testament teaches that nowhere. To have Jesus as Savior is to follow him as Lord, is to believe on him, is our for our lives to be his. You are Lord, whatever you want. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now let me just stop and ask, have you believed? Has your life ever come to the place? I'm not asking, have you grown up in church? I'm not asking if this is the 117th message like this you've heard throughout your life. I'm asking, has your knee ever bowed to say, Jesus, you are Lord. I am separated in my sin from you. Today, I surrender my life and I believe that you are the Son of God, Savior of the world, and I give you my life today. It is yours. Today must be that day. And it's this gospel message that has the power to take you from old life to new life in Christ today, from death to life, from blind, spiritually blind, to spiritual sight today. But right now, you have to receive the gift God is extending to you by calling on his name to be saved and believing on Jesus as Lord before you walk out of these doors right now. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says it's this gospel message that is the power to save both Jew and non-Jew. He says Jew first here, and he hearkens back to this reality that God appeared to Abraham, and he called Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a nation, and it's from you that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that finds its ultimate pinnacle in Jesus Christ, who came from that line of Abraham and would be the Savior of both Jew and Gentile. And he says both, this is the reality, this is the good news for Jew, this is the reality and the good news for non-Jew. And so we're to be unashamed of this gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to save everyone who believes. But like, how does that happen? He says in verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God. That's a big phrase, okay? Just stop there for a minute. Paul uses this phrase 9 times in his writing, 8 of them in Romans. So in Romans, this is a big deal. The righteousness of God. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, now a quote from the prophet Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by what? By faith. So we're to be unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to save everyone who believes. How? How does that happen? Second thing under this, it reveals the righteousness of God which comes by faith. So what is the righteousness of God when Paul writes about it? Well, I think its meaning is multifaceted in some ways, but one of the biggest things he's communicating with that phrase is how is one made righteous before God? How does righteousness get applied to us? How does righteousness, to use the theology word, get imputed to us? Or to answer it kind of in street level theology, how are we made right with God? How do we get right with God? This carries with it a bit of a legal or forensic picture to it. It's the picture of us as law-breaking, sinful, broken people standing before a holy judge. How do we in that day and in that moment hear the words, righteous in my sight. How does that happen? And what does Paul tell us here? By faith. That is really exceptional news for us. And Paul wants to double down that the gospel of Jesus is the message of one who has come and lived a perfect life on our behalf, died, rose again, that when we believe on him, his righteousness is imputed, given to us by faith. He says, from faith for faith. Or if you're reading out of the NIV, it says by faith from first to last. If you're reading out of the NLT, it says from start to finish by faith. He wants us to understand that no one is made righteous before God by their own law keeping. It is not faith plus. It is not 99 parts. How do you get right with God? It is not 99 parts faith, one part your good effort. It is not faith plus salvific sacrament keeping. It is not faith plus your legalistic rule keeping. We are a people who rest and rejoice that we have been saved by the grace and mercy of a loving God through the work, the finished work of his son by faith. Period. 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 Now, when we understand that, we no longer follow God in a relationship that's driven by fear, asking, have I been good enough? 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 We now follow God in a relationship led by love that says, thank you, thank you, thank you. Whatever you want, Lord, it's all yours. This is really good news. And Paul is going to take these like four clauses of these two verses right here, and for the next 15 chapters, unpack his thesis in worship-inducing detail. And I can't wait for us to journey through it together. Amen. But it starts with this understanding. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to save all who believe through a righteousness that comes by faith. And so, because these words have been sung in Christian songs, and these words are one of those, you know, can be one of those conference or camp type messages where we can be really fired up about what they mean in here, but leave with no application, I want to call us to some things. Four unashamed responses. You got to pick at least one. If you want to Panera it, you can pick two, okay? But you got to pick one. Four unashamed responses. First, if you've walked into church today and you were not a Christian, or you thought maybe you were a Christian because your parents were, because you went to church growing up, but you realize like the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes today to see like, I've never actually believed on Jesus. Your first response is this, that you would receive this good news message. You would receive the gospel message. And that before you leave your seat here today, you would acknowledge before the Lord, Jesus, I see my sin. I see that you came to the cross to die for my sin. I surrender my life to you. I believe on you. Lord, save me. That would happen in this seat before you walk out of those doors, and that you would leave knowing that you know that you know that you know Jesus as your Savior, and you would experience his salvation. The second unashamed response here is that you would report this gospel message. This is a good news to be shared. And I don't know what you have planned for the holiday weekend. I don't know who you're leaving here to go see. I don't know who will be sitting on your patio tomorrow or your patio you'll be sitting on tomorrow. But here's all I do know. There's family members, there's friends, there's coworkers, there's neighbors who don't yet know the good news of how God has made a way for their soul to be made right with him. And they need to hear this message. And so the application isn't some general sense of like, yeah, I should get on that. But who comes to mind? Who does the Lord place on your heart here today that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus? A third response, and this is an important one, because the applications from these verses doesn't just stop with believe it and share it. For Christians, we get to rest in this reality. You aren't working for your rightness before God. That's already been won for you. Your identity is secure in the Lord. As Tim Keller, the late pastor out of New York, used to say, and I love it, he said, there's nothing, I'll say this on my way to work some days, just as a reminder, just a gospel reminder. Brock, there's nothing you can do today to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do today to make God love you less. That you would rest in the gospel. Hey, newsflash, you're going to blow it this week. You are. How does the gospel, how does resting in the gospel come to bear on that? Yesterday, we don't have time for this, but it's okay. Your second service, you don't got, where yeah. Yesterday, I'm just trying to weed eat. And like, my kids just keep coming out. Dad, so-and-so did such and such. I don't care. Figure it out. It's all in the context of blowing it. How does the gospel come to bear on weed eating? And like after the third time, I just take the weed eater, I throw it down like a child. I'm just like, and I'm walking up to the house. I'm like, can't even weed eat. Always refereeing all your guys' stuff. Like, you know, and immediately, like, you got to like get down at your 6-year-old's level and be like, hey, that was so wrong of daddy. Such a wrong response. How does the gospel come to bear on the moments you're going to blow it this week? How does the gospel come to bear this week when you're just overwhelmed with anxiety? How does the gospel come to bear this week when stuff is spiraling out of control and you're like, we have lost? How do you rest in this reality? And then resting in this will lead to a rejoicing, amen? That we would be a people of profound joy because we're no longer motivated by fear and trying to earn and trying to work, but we're motivated by a love that has been poured out towards us that we're resting in, which is leading to a people of profound joy. And so I want us to just, would you just stand? I want us to sing a song that allows us to like sing the truths of the gospel to kind of seal these things in our heart here today. I want us to sing truths of the gospel. But then before we leave, I just want to introduce you to a friend of our ministries before you go and hear some great work the Lord is doing around the world. So I'll be back up after we sing this. But let's sing truths of the gospel before we go here today.